Morning in Isaiah chapter 40. Will Rogers once said, "There's no trick in being a humorist when you have the whole government working for you." Another man said, "Before you criticize someone, you should walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you'll be a mile away from them and you'll have their shoes." Ecclesiastes 3:4 says that there is a time to laugh. And as Christians, we have so many reasons to rejoice and so few reasons to be down in the dumps. We are studying a series of lessons on drooping wings. Sometimes circumstances of life can get us down. Sometimes our relationships may not be what we wish they were. Sometimes we may be spiritually discouraged or have doubts. And we need to be reminded again that God wants us to have wings, to mount up as wings, as eagles as we fly toward heaven, not to be down, but to be up. Let's read Isaiah 40, a familiar passage, I'm sure, to all of us. But to be reminded again, even the youths, verse 30, shall faint and be weary. Those that you would expect to be the strongest, have the most energy, the most stamina, even they will eventually get tired. But in contrast with them, those who have the Lord as their strength, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's not that we never get tired. It's not that we have an unending spiritual source of energy. But it's that God renews our strength day by day as we interact with Him through His Word, through prayer, and as we meditate upon the circumstances that we see and how we view them versus how someone without faith would view the same set of circumstances. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As we disperse today into our community, 200 people going literally in all directions, we are living, walking advertisements for the Lord's church. We will come in contact with people this week that do not know anything about the church except what they have observed in us or heard from us. It may be family members. It could be just acquaintances that we interact with at work or at school or neighbors across the street. But as we go about our business, they are observing us. They are seeing in us either something that will attract them as a magnet to iron, or something that may repel them to the Lord. And so we should always be careful to have and to maintain an attitude that will say to others that what we have is worth having. What we have as a part of Christianity is something that everyone would benefit from. And so that's one of the reasons we're going through this series of lessons as we're emphasizing evangelism this year. One of the great tools that we have is just our own personal example. And as we go about watching and interacting with others, they can see in us a living faith that's something that they're missing and should desire to have. So let's go to Proverbs and observe several verses in the Proverbs as we think about our wings are drooping if we lose our sense of humor. Now there are verses that talk about mourning. For instance, the Beatitudes say that those that mourn shall be comforted. And there is a sense in which we should always mourn over sin. But he does not tell us that we ought to go through life sorrowing, that we should be as those that have no hope. Here in Proverbs, let's start in chapter 16 and verse 20, a good general verse. While you're turning there, I'll mention Psalm 30 verse 5, which says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. The Bible never promises us that there will be no sorrow in the life of a Christian. We are going to go through periods of sorrow as others do. We lose loved ones, and we would be unnatural, inhuman, if we did not grieve over the loss of a spouse or a child or a parent. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 talks about the sorrow that Christians have when they lose a loved one, but it's not a sorrow as those who have no hope, because we have the resurrection in the morning to see our Christian loved ones again. So we may weep for the night, but joy always comes in the morning. We can always look with a positive attitude toward tomorrow, because at least the morning of the resurrection is going to be a morning of joy. Someone who would like to read Proverbs 16, verse 20, please do so. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Well, that's a general proverb, but it gives an overall tenor of a God-fearing person's life. You look not just at today, but at the long-term attitude of a Christian. There is reason always for joy, and that should be abundantly evident by those who know us best, that we have a happy life because we belong to the Lord, and He has blessed us with so many reasons to rejoice. I read about an ad that was in the London Times some years ago. Housekeeper wanted, must be able to manage four servants, a good Christian, happy if possible. Is it possible to be both a Christian and happy? Well, that verse says, yes, we can be both. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 30, maybe on the same page or one page back. Someone else who would like to read, 15:30. The light of the eyes. So where do we choose to look in life? Look at light, look at darkness. And we go through life and we can find whatever we want to look at. You know, there's a prisoner looking out the prison bars. One saw mud, one saw stars. It's going to what direction we look. We can see the mud in life. We can focus as the buzzard on the carrion, the dead, the unattractive. Or we can see the flowers that line life's path. And some of it has to do with where do we place our vision? Where do we place our emphasis? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. Maybe one page the other direction. So a contrast there, merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I read of a Norwegian study that was released recently where they studied 54,000 Norwegians over a 7-year period and testing their sense of humor. And they found that those who had a healthy sense of humor had a healthier physical life. And in the case of cancer, they found that there was a 70% less chance of death by those who had a good sense of humor versus those who did not. So we see how the Bible is not only speaking metaphorically or proverbially here, but also is speaking literally, that a merry heart can be as a medicine to our bodies, and that a negative spirit can dry the bones, can cause our bodies to be less healthy. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 and 25. Proverbs 12. We're just collecting verses that use some form of the word joy or rejoice. And the word joy is found in the Bible various forms, 192 times. The word rejoicing, about 200. So altogether, the Bible uses these terms about 400 times. There's a lot of emphasis. We won't have time to look at all those verses, but I've pulled out some that I thought were especially meaningful and different from the others. So, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18.
There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health.
There's power in the tongue, so we should be careful. How do we talk to our loved ones, for instance, our spouses, when no one else is around? Do we use encouraging words? Are we always berating them? What about how do we interact with children? Can they do nothing right in our sight, always wrong? Or is there at least a balance and a greater emphasis on encouraging them in their strengths and helping them overcome their weaknesses? The tongue has a power to create joy or to gradually beat a person down. So, we need to use our tongues with care, James 3, 1 through 6. We can either glorify God with our tongues, or we can cause others to think less of God with our tongues. This passage says that there is the speakings, one speaks as the piercings of a sword. And then verse 25, same chapter, Proverbs 12, verse 25, please. A good word makes it glad. So we can cause another person to be joyful, or we can cause another person's heart to stoop. Same idea. So let's put this to the test. Let's see. I'll just leave that up there and let you read instead of reading it to you. But I thought we ought to laugh a little in Bible class that's about joy, right? Oh, I do need to read it to you. Man's answering telephone. Sorry, it's nice of you to ask, but I'll have to decline. I work hard all week. Sunday's my only day to catch up on my sleep. And then you see him walking toward a church building and then sitting in a pew asleep. It's the only day to sleep in church. And here's a funny one. Maybe they should have spent a little more time in school before they were working on the highway. And here's a church sign somewhere. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. And then I love this classic. We ran this in house, heart to heart years ago. Somebody's got to get rid of that woodpecker on the ark. They're having trouble. I heard about another a billionaire in Texas had a daughter. And he had an unusual pool in his backyard. Had a shark in it, a 20-foot great white shark. And he enjoyed teasing the boys that would come to see his daughter, and he'd have parties. And he'd say, any young man who can swim across this pool with a shark in it can have my daughter's hand in marriage and will eventually get half of my great fortune. Well, that went on for a year or so, and no one ever ventured to swim across the pool. And one day he made that statement. As soon as he made it, somebody hit the water, came out on the other side in what seemed like record time, and he said, "Son, what is your name?" He told him his name. He said, "Well, you've done it. You can marry my daughter." He said, "I'm not really interested in marrying your daughter, sir." He said, "Well, you know, it'll be worth half my fortune one day. I'm not really interested in money." "Well, what is it that you want?" "I just want the name of the guy that pushed me in that pool." Now, sometimes song leaders and preachers don't get along. In my gospel meetings, I sometimes tell this joke. The last night or two after the song leader's been up there several nights, that there was one preacher and song leader who didn't get along, and it seemed like the song leader was always undermining the preacher. For a while, before the preacher got up there to preach, he would lead the same song every Sunday. "Dread not the things which are ahead." And then it seemed like then he would sometimes change it up by leaving the song "Ready to Suffer." And then he would get up after the sermon, and lead a song sometimes that didn't seem to fit well with the sermon. One day the preacher got up and preached how we ought to really get up and get out and get busy, get out of these pews, and we can do more for the Lord. And then the guy got up and led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Another Sunday he got up and he preached on how we ought to give more. If we have more money, we could, you know, do more mission work. We could help more poor people. We could do some great things if everybody would dig a little deeper and give a little more. And the song leader got up and led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." Another Sunday, the preacher got up discouraged. He said, "Well, I'm really a little discouraged in my work. I'm thinking about moving on to another church, but I'm going to take a week to pray about it, think about it, and next Sunday I'll let you know what I've decided." The song leader got up and led the song, "Why Not Tonight?" Well, the next Sunday he got there, and preacher got up and said, "Well, I have been thinking about it, and I know you're wondering, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you that I've decided that the Lord wanted me to move here, I think, and I came here. It's been a good work, but the Lord wants me to move on, so I'm going to find another place to preach." And the song leader got up and led the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." got to be able to laugh. I heard about an older couple, but earlier in their marriage, they had they'd gone to the county fair, just country folks, owned a farm, recently married. And they were at the county fair, and there was a man who had an airplane that had assigned $10, I'll take you up for a ride. And the young husband said to his wife, let's go up in that airplane. She said, we can't afford to do that. $10 is $10. And so they didn't go. But the next year they went back, and he was still there. He had assigned See Your Farm from the air. And the man said, I really want to go up in the airplane. Can't we go up this year? And she said, no. That's too much money. We don't have money just to throw away like that. $10 is $10. And that went on year after year. And they never went up. Finally, they were gray and old. And the pilot was gray and old, but he was still there. And had his sign, $10 for a ride. And the farmer said to his wife, you know, if we don't go this year, we're old. We're never going to go up in that plane. And she said, no, we don't have money. You know, we don't have the money we used to have. We're living on a limited income. Well, they got in a little bit of a tiff, and the pilot heard them and called them over there, and he said, I tell you what, if you will go up in this plane ride with me, and I don't hear a word, you don't say anything the whole time that we're in the air, then the ride is free. He looked at her, she looked at him, she nodded, he said, all right. So they got in the plane, and the pilot took them up and proceeded to do every maneuver known to man in a plane. He banked right, he banked left, he climbed, he dove, he even flipped it over one time. Nary a sound finally came in for the landing, and the pilot looked over his shoulder and said, I can't believe you didn't say anything, even scream the whole time we were in the air. And the pilot and the husband said, well, it was sort of hard when my wife fell out, but $10 is $10, you know. You're just releasing endorphins into your system. Did you know that? The adrenaline and endorphins that comes from laughing is good for your body. Let's look to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, sometimes called the high water mark of the New Testament. The little Bible, there are a number of great verses that you will find memorable in Romans 12. Well, let's just focus on a couple of them. Let's go first to Romans 12 and verse 18. Peace can lead to joy, so we should be peacemakers and peacekeepers. Recompense of no man evil for evil, 17. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now back up to verse 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We can be stingy with our laughter, just like we can be stingy with our money or with our time. You know, if we go through life never enjoying with others their joys. And I think as we get busier in our society, sometimes we don't take time to stop and smell the flowers or to stop and enjoy life with others. There are seasons of life that we should enjoy. You know, the joy of youth. We can rejoice with a child. They won't be young forever. They won't always have that starry look at this new discovery that, you know, is old hat to us. But the joy of life seen through the eyes of a child and participating in lives of children is one way to rejoice with those that do rejoice. Another way to rejoice with those who do rejoice is by is the joy of marriage, especially the dating and the wedding and the early dates of the early times of marriage. We can take the time to enjoy that by have a shower this afternoon, for instance. That's fairly often occurrence here with so many fine young people growing up and marrying. We should share in their lives a little bit. You know, if we have the time to go and to enjoy the laughter that's at a shower. Fewer and fewer people are going to weddings nowadays. I know people are busy, but I remember at our wedding, I was so thrilled. And you can remember back to yours to see so many people that took time to be there. And some of us men might say, well, that's women's stuff. Is it really? There's a man and a woman getting married up there. We should take time to enjoy and to share joy with others. Make time in our schedule. And you know, you probably can remember the names of the people who came to your wedding or that gave you a special gift. And that's one way to pass that joy along to the next generation, by remembering how kind others were to us, and then in turn turning it around and passing it on. It also, of course, is a great help in the form of a shower to get young people a head start with some of the things that they will need to set up housekeeping. Graduation's also going on now. Making time, we might ought not be able to go to all the graduations, but if we can go to one here and there, especially of some young person that's looked up to us, it might mean a whole lot to them for that hour, 2 hours, or maybe just a gift and a card or a memory that we share. But don't be stingy with laughter and joy. Share it with others. And then let's look here in Romans 12, verse 8, along the same lines. The last part, this section is dealing with the church as a body. And just as your body has different members that have different functions, your hands, your eyes, your feet, all different functions in your body. Well, the church is like that. We're not all identical. We don't all have the same skill set or interests or opportunities. And so a church is stronger by its diversity than it would be by its uniformity in that sense, because we need someone who has the ability to lead singing. We need someone who has the ability to show compassion and a real interest there. Someone else who could be the mouthpiece and the hand. All the different activities of the church need some group of people within it that can carry those on. So that's what he's talking about here in verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation, in other words, let him do the best that he can at exhorting. You may be good at exhorting others. You know, keep on, don't give up. Let me encourage you. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You may have the financial means to be able to pay for the gospel to go somewhere, but do it with simplicity, not that others may see with fanfare like the givers on the street corners that try to get everybody to see I'm about to give that Jesus criticized, but to do it simply. And then he that ruleth with diligence, if you're in the role of an elder or deacon, do your job the best you can, making sure that you are carrying out that responsibility in view of eternity. And then the last one, that's the reason we're reading it. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Has anyone ever helped you and you really felt like, I just wish they hadn't bothered, you know? Here, take this. You know, you just don't feel like they really wanted to. They felt like they had to, or it was a duty, or they were checking off a list, or maybe it was an assignment they had from some visitation program that they were supposed to drop by, and well, here, I just needed to see you. And so, well, maybe that would do some good, but he's saying that we should put ourselves in the place of the other person. In fact, we may be that other person at some point, or may already have been, who's in need of help. How would I want others to help? Well, do it with cheerfulness. I'm glad to be able to help. I'm glad that God's given me the opportunity to do this thing. And please let me help you, because it's a blessing for me to be able to be associated with you. So do it with cheerfulness and not with a negative attitude. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians 9. We're just collecting verses on the subject of joy. And this has to do with our giving. We were just talking about doing it with simplicity. While you're turning there, I'll mention Luke 10:21, which says that Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I could not find any verse in the Bible that says that Jesus laughed out loud. You may know of that verse. I might have missed it. But it does say that Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And really, that's more important than the external anyway, because it shows his deep-seated joy. And you can also find a similar reference to his mother in Luke 1:47, that Mary rejoiced. So we can pass joy down from generation to generation. Certainly our children can pick up on our attitudes. If we can model before them the joy of Christianity, then it's likely, more likely, that they also will pick up on that. All right, 2 Corinthians 9:7, you probably have had time to get there. Someone read for us this passage, please.
Every man according to his purpose and heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
God loves a cheerful giver. The word that's translated cheerful there is the word from which we get hilarious. It literally means bright and shining. But God loves a person that gives not because I have to, not because there's a need to give. Those are reasons to give, and the Bible does command it, and it certainly is often very much needed. But He really wants us to give out of cheerfulness, out of love. And as we give today, we need to examine our hearts, make sure we're giving out of the right attitude, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loves everybody, of course, especially loves His children, but doesn't that indicate that God especially loves, desires to see a cheerful giver? Another passage is 1 Peter 4, verse 13, which is going to show us that we can rejoice even in periods of external difficulty. We can find reasons to rejoice when we're hurting, either physically or emotionally, when we are our hands are tied. We'll go to Philippians after this and see an example from Paul on the same line. Someone, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Thank you. Notice there that these people are suffering, and one reason, even in persecution, we can rejoice. Now, probably not any of us have suffered a tremendous amount of persecution in our land with freedom, but all of us suffer some, and it may well be that before our lives are over, we will suffer more the way things seem to be turning in our country. Hopefully not. But if it is the case, when we suffer persecution, one of the reasons that we can rejoice is because we have one more thing in common with our Lord. He suffered, and now I have suffered for Him. He suffered for me, and now I've been able to suffer for Him. Not by any way a comparison in degree, but we have that. That's what He's saying here. There's that camaraderie or that sharing of suffering. But the last part of it shows us that we can focus on the future when His glory shall be revealed. That's the second coming, Matthew 25:31-33. Then we will be glad with exceeding joy. So even if it is raining today, we know the weather report tomorrow, spiritually, is for sunny skies. The Lord's going to come back one day, and when He does, we can rejoice with unspeakable or inexpressible joy. One husband had difficulty, was in trouble with his wife. There had been those 3 days of silence. She hadn't spoken a word to him. It stemmed from Saturday night when she woke him up and said, "I hear a noise downstairs. Somebody's in the kitchen." So he rolled over and listened for a moment. She said, I think they're eating the tuna casserole we had left." And he said, "Serves them right." Joy. Ought to laugh. Might not ought to say that to your wife, but you ought to laugh. Another man walked in visiting a church service, and he didn't know it, but the Sunday before, the preacher had sort of gone off on the congregation because they weren't listening, and he said, "Next Sunday, we're going to all take notes. We really need to focus on what it is that we're doing here. It's very important." And he was serious. He passed out paper and pencil the next Sunday. Everybody was dutifully following along, writing down notes during the sermon. The man walked in late, a visitor, sat down on the back, and he noticed everyone taking notes, but the preacher didn't seem to be saying anything that was really noteworthy, so he leaned up over the shoulder to look over the shoulder of the man in front of him to see what he was writing, and this is what he read: "Don't fall asleep, don't fall asleep, don't fall asleep." Preachers ought to laugh at themselves, too. Let's go to Philippians, spend a few minutes with you. Paul is a remarkable man in a lot of ways, but one way that you can imitate Paul and do right is by seeing his joy and following in those steps, because he had reasons, several reasons really, not to rejoice. And in the book of Philippians was written when he was in prison. And we've studied this before. You know, the theme of the book is Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So there's a whole book of the Bible whose theme has to do with our theme this morning of lifting up the drooping wings Don't lose your sense of humor. Well, this is more deep-seated than just a sense of humor, but it's in the same category. And what I want to do with you for the next maybe 4 or 5 minutes is go through the book and just mark how many times joy and rejoicing is used. What I have done is just take a pencil, and I don't know how you may not want to do this in your Bible, but if you write in your Bible, then you may want to do this as we go through it, and if you don't, then you may want to just jot down these references and keep them somewhere, or maybe write them along. If your Bible has room above the title of the book, for instance, you might write theme, Rejoice in the Lord, and then write all these verse references I'm about to give you that show the the times that joy and rejoicing is used in the book. Thank you. Let's look at beginning in chapter 1, verse 2. We'll just go through the book. We won't spend a lot of time on any of these verses, but I think the cumulative grouping of them will show us how Paul, even when he was in prison, even when his hands were tied and he couldn't carry the gospel like he wanted to regions beyond, he still found reasons to rejoice in what we would say were extremely difficult circumstances. I said 1-2. It's actually 1-4. You might just put a box around the word joy in this verse if you mark in your Bible. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. So Paul prayed with joy. Prayer brought joy into Paul's life. That's something we can work on. Not that prayer is just a duty, something that I know was good for me to do, but to look forward to it, anticipate it, and then have joy in it. The next one is chapter 1, verse 18. The latter part says, "There I therein do rejoice and will rejoice." So box around the word rejoice twice. What he's saying here is that there were enemies of the cross. They evidently were Christians and preachers, but maybe they were jealous of Paul or for whatever reason. Verse 16 says, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds." I don't really understand all that may be involved in that, but somehow someone is out there preaching the gospel and he is thinking that's going to somehow add affliction to Paul's bonds. Well, verse 17, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So there's these two attitudes among the early preachers. One is against Paul, one's for Paul. But Paul says either way, verse 18, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice." So even when others were out to get him, he found a reason to rejoice because the gospel was at least being preached. He could not go out there and preach it, but someone else was, and so that was an encouragement to him. All right, chapter 2, let's go down to, well, first is chapter 1, verse 26. I almost missed that one. Put a box around the word rejoicing, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he rejoiced because he had a positive view of the future, even though right now it was dismal. He had faith that it would be better tomorrow. Chapter 2, verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." Verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ." It's talking about the second coming, "that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So he may have felt like he is spinning his wheels, but he knew in the big picture he was going to be rewarded. Verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice," two more, "with you all." And then verse 28 of chapter 2, "I send him therefore the more carefully, when you see him again, you may rejoice that I may be less sorrowful." He would have liked to have kept Epaphras with him, he mentions in verse 25, but he longed to see the Philippian church, his brethren, and they had heard that Paul had been, that Epaphras had been sick, and so he sent him when he was better to be with them. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." So put a box around rejoice. "To write the same things to you indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Verse 3, "Worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." Chapter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown. So Paul rejoiced in others, especially those he had converted. You know, you think about those that you've led to the Lord, your children, your spouse, friends, those you've taught in Bible class through the years. And even on your darkest day, to think about all those that you've led to the Lord, or even just one, nothing can rain on that if they remain faithful and you have that hope to be with them in heaven and you know that you had something to do with that. Chapter 4, verse 4, we've already read, rejoice twice in one verse. Chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful. He's talking about they had wanted to help him but hadn't had an opportunity. Now they were able to get some relief to him or help to him, and so he was rejoicing. And it's interesting what he says here, not so much that he was benefited by it, but that they had that fruit to their service. In other words, he knew that God was going to bless them because of their generosity to him. He was not really thinking so much of himself as them. You see his unselfish attitude. So there's an example of how we can rejoice even when it would not, externally, there would not be reasons to rejoice. All right, someone have a question or another verse to add to our study this morning? I think that's all that I wanted to. Luke 6:21 is the only verse I have that I haven't covered. So we'll look at Luke 6:21. You may feel the three ideas that I hope that you will take with you this morning. One is find the joy of life. And there's plenty of joy if we look for it. So find the joy. Take time for joy. Number two, rejoice with others. Don't be stingy with our joy. And then number three, rejoice in anticipation of the judgment day. Those three ideas. We can rejoice that our sins are forgiven. We can rejoice in the day. And we can rejoice with others in the day. And then we also have every reason to rejoice in the future as we anticipate it. All right, Luke 6:21, and then we'll be finished unless you have some comments or questions. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. You may recognize that as a part of the Beatitudes, same idea as Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about weeping over our sins, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And when the Lord sees that, then He's going to bless us for it. Anybody have a comment or a question?